Summit Church at all of our campus locations. I know it has been a heavy weekend this weekend, but we turn now to the one sure thing that never changes at all, and that is the Word of God. So if you have your Bible this weekend, I invite you to take it out and open it to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Some of you say, what? Back in Galatians, I thought the series on Galatians was over. Yes, but the series on Galatians is kind of like Nicolas Cage's career, just when you think it is finally over. It comes roaring back with something else. So I had wanted to take a little extra time on this passage that we just sort of skimmed over in our series on Galatians, because it really addresses where we are as a church on a couple of things. And it deals with something we're calling Multiply. We're coming to the culmination of a two-year chapter of our Multiply journey. And I feel like this passage really poignantly addresses where we're at. Now, some of you say, well, you know, I've heard you mention Multiply over the last few weeks, and I've seen it in some videos. So what exactly is Multiply? Multiply is a two-year journey that we have been on as a church together, as we have committed ourselves to what we see God doing here and what we believe that God wants to do through us. Multiply is our entire giving strategy. You know, if you've been around here for any amount of time, you probably noticed we don't do a lot of special offerings, and that's because Multiply covers everything that we do here, from reaching families, to building campuses, to planting churches, to sending out missionaries, to ministering to prisoners. Multiply covers all of that. You see, our vision as a church, you could say, is to see the gospel multiply deeper in us and in our families, and then wider through us in the world. It all goes back to 2002 when, on a Sunday night in North Durham at our campus there. It was our only campus at that point. So at Homestead Heights Baptist Church, we came together, and about 300 of us committed to do whatever it was going to take to reach our community with the gospel. And we put our lives on the altar, and we said, God, our resources, our preferences, what we envision a church being, we're going to die to all that. We want you to take all of it and multiply your work here in the Triangle. Well, here we are 15 years later, and that group of 300 has multiplied to more than 11,000 gathering at Summit campuses in the Triangle each weekend. We have sent out 448 of our members to leave this church and go plant churches somewhere else in the United States, and another 500 who have left our church to go live overseas on gospel mission. By the way, Monday night at our interest meeting for our two new church plants we have for this year in Charlottesville, Virginia, and Austin, Texas, we had 111 people show up to express interest in going on those church plants, which, by the way, I don't know if that makes me excited or want to panic, or like, why do people want to leave our church so bad? I'm not really sure, but we're excited about it because I told you this last week. Our studies show that for every one member that we send out of this church to go plant another church, within 2 years, there are 20 new people worshiping in the kingdom of God. That is what it means for us to multiply, and that's what Paul is going to talk about in Galatians 6 when he talks about the principle of sowing and reaping. So Galatians 6, we're going to be in verse 7. Let's take a look. Don't be deceived, Paul says. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, that he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, and the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us therefore not grow tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Now, to be totally honest with you, at first that sounded to me like Paul was contradicting all the other things he had taught us in the book of Galatians, doesn't it? I mean, throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has explained that the gospel is that God gives to us, thank God, not what we deserve. God gives to us what Christ deserved in our place. He doesn't repay us according to what we have done. He gives us a gift in the gospel. But don't these verses almost sound like Paul is reintroducing the principle of karma here at the end of the book? The good that you do will come back to you, so sow good karma so that you can reap good karma later, or something like that. But that is the wrong way to read these verses. Paul is simply reminding us of something we all know to be true, a principle, a law, if you will, that God has built into the very fabric of the universe. And that law is, what you sow, you are going to reap. I love how a Bible teacher in Atlanta named Andy Stanley explains this. He says, Paul says what we all really know intuitively, life is connected. Where you are today is a result of decisions you made yesterday, and where you will be tomorrow is connected to what you do today. There is a relationship between your current irresponsibility and what you can expect in the days and the weeks, the months to come. We got to realize what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say people reap what they sow unless they ask for forgiveness. See, forgiveness doesn't erase what you've sown. I run into this all the time as a pastor, he said. Somebody comes up to me and they say, Andy, I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best and I'm still struggling. And I have to say to them, well, I'm glad you're doing your best now, but for 5 years you didn't do your best. That was sowing. Now you're reaping from all those years, and doing your best now doesn't erase all the sowing that you did then. You see, you can always get forgiveness of sins and still have to suffer some of the consequences of sin. Right? And we know that. If I eat an entire cheesecake every single night for 6 months, I can get forgiveness from God for the sin of gluttony, and God will give me forgiveness. But that is not going to make the weight magically fall off of my body. You can get forgiveness of your sin, but you can't unsin. Even when God forgives us, our actions still have remaining consequences. Well, see, that's what Paul is saying. What you sow, you're always going to reap. Tim Keller goes so far as to say this is an absolute principle in Scripture. He says it's one that underlies the entire book of Proverbs. In fact, get this. This principle is explicitly stated more than 66 times in the Bible. And it usually reads something like this. I'll give you just a handful of them. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If somebody rolls a stone, it's going to roll back on them. What you sow, you're going to reap. You sow that, it's going to come back on you. The wicked person earns an empty wage. But the one who sows righteousness reaps a lasting reward. By the way, empty wage means it's not fulfilling. It means if you build your life around selfishness and injustice, you might get a lot, but it's not really going to make you happy. And he says, if you do it the righteous way, then you end up having a lasting reward. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. That word injustice in Hebrew is a synonym for selfishness. If you live selfishly, you're going to reap calamity. But a generous person, he says, will be blessed. In fact, one of the primary ways that Solomon in the book of Proverbs applies this principle is to money. He says things like that verse and this one here, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. What does that mean? It means with the first fruits, the first and the best of all that he gives to you. Give it back to him. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with non-alcoholic grape juice. He promises that. He's just going to bless you. It's like, if you give to me, I'm multiplying. I give it back to you. Even applies it to things like parenting. Proverbs 22:6, raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's not a promise that every kid that's raised the right way is always going to make all the right decisions. It's a principle. And that principle is, if you sow righteousness into your child, in most cases, that's what you're going to harvest later. Well, see, here in Galatians 6, Paul picks up on that principle and he applies it to our life in the Spirit. And he says, what you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. This is not in contradiction to the gospel. Listen to me. This is not in contradiction to the gospel. This is how you apply the gospel. It's similar to the metaphor he used in chapter 5, where he told us that the quality of our fruits is determined by the depth of our roots. He says, if you drive your roots deeper into the gospel, then you will bear the fruits of righteousness. We'll see in the same way, he is now saying in chapter 6, sow to the Spirit in your life, and from the Spirit, you're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. That's true regarding, for example, what you put into your mind and heart. If you sow the word of God into your mind and heart, then the fruits of righteousness will grow in you. The Apostle Peter described it like how a baby grows. You know, when you have a new baby, for those first 6 months, your parenting is basically pass-fail, right? You keep the baby glutted with milk, and if the baby has milk, the baby's going to grow. You don't have to come up with a strategy for how to grow your baby. You just keep it fed with milk, and it grows on its own. And Peter says that's what spiritual growth is like. You keep the new believer filled, glutted with God's word, and it's going to produce the harvest of righteousness in them. The principle is true regarding what we do with our habits. When you participate in a sin, you are sowing into your life the appetite for sin that results in a greater craving for that sin. I mean, you know, an appetite works, right? An appetite doesn't go away when you feed it. You satisfy it for a little while, but ultimately, when you feed an appetite, it comes back stronger. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You go out to dinner and you like just gorge yourself, right? You eat the bloomin' onion all by yourself, and then you eat cheese fries, and then you get your prime rib, and then you get two desserts and eat half your wife's dessert. And at the end of that, when you've done that, and everybody's done it at some point in their life, you're like, I'm never eating again. I'm never going to eat that way again. I'm never going to touch anything fried, and I'm not going to eat any more red meat, no more carbs. I'm not eating any sugar for the rest of the year. How long does that resolution last? About 4 hours. And then 4 hours later, you're scrounging around in the pantry looking for chips and cookies because you're hungry again. Because when you feed an appetite, it just grows. Well, see, sin works like that also. When somebody looks at pornography, for example, the appetite for pornography grows stronger and darker with each indulgence. Yes, you can get forgiveness, but the harvest of sin remains in your heart. That's going to be true for lying. Every time you lie, it gets easier and easier to be dishonest. It's true about pride. Every time you act on pride, it feels more natural. You become callous to it until you basically become a ridiculous narcissist who doesn't realize how ridiculous you look to everybody else. I've always heard that pride is a very strange disease because when you have it, it makes everyone around you sick, right? Because you get around somebody, you're like, how do they not know what they look like? I mean, they're always talking about themselves in the third person, and they're so narcissistic, and they don't get it. And that's because they have acted on pride so much that they just became numb to it. It's true for any sin. Act on it, and it becomes part of you. Gossip all the time, and it becomes natural. We're just sharing prayer requests with each other. No, you're not. It's just become such a part of you that you don't know what it's like to be cruel anymore. Righteousness also works that way. The more you act on righteousness, the more it becomes a part of you. Y'all, listen to me. There are a lot of motivations not to sin. But one of the most compelling motivations to me is that every time I sin, that sin becomes a deeper part of me, even if I get forgiveness. Yeah, I mean, because we have the attitude like, oh, well, you know, if I sin here, I can always pull out that heavenly Visa card called Jesus' blood. I can swipe it, and I'll go back to zero, and I know that's how it's going to end. Yes, well, first of all, it's a terrible way to look at grace. But even with that, that sin has now become a deeper part of you, and it's still germinating in you, and that harvest is harvesting, and it becomes increasingly difficult to weed out. You can get forgiveness for your sin, but you can't unsin. Even after forgiveness, the fruits of sin remain. Well, see, now here in Galatians 6, Paul is going to think about this principle, and he's going to think it specifically in regards to money and in our attitude toward money. The reason I say that is if you look at the verses around verses 7 through 9, look at verse 6, it's about money. Verse 10, it's about money. So this principle in 7 through 9 applies to a lot of places in the Christian life, but Paul is specifically thinking about it in regards to our attitude toward money. Now, this is not the only place, by the way, that he does this. 2 Corinthians, you might remember, when we started the multiply journey, this is the verse we used. Remember this, Paul says, whoever sows money sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So Paul is going to introduce to us the law of the harvest and how it applies in our lives. So what I want to do is, using those verses in Galatians 6 and a little bit in 2 Corinthians, I want to give you, I'm going to call it the five biblical laws of the harvest. Five biblical laws of the harvest, and I would encourage you to write these down. All right, number one, the harvest is limited, Paul says, to the planting. The harvest is limited to the planting. You can only harvest what you plant, right? If you haven't sown it, God can't multiply it. If you haven't put it in the ground, God can't grow it. One of the clearest pictures of multiplication occurs in John chapter 6, where Jesus finds himself standing before a crowd of 5,000 hungry people. Actually, scholars say it's about 15,000 people because they only counted men in those days. So Jesus is in front of 15,000 people and they're hungry. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know the story. Nobody has anything to eat. So Jesus finds a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, a Hebrew happy meal or a Levitical lunchable or whatever you want to call it. And Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he blesses it and he distributes it and it multiplies so that not only is there enough for all 15,000 people to eat to their full, to their satisfied, there's 12 baskets full that are left over. That is the principle of multiplication. The miracle demonstrates the pattern of multiplication. You put it in the hands of Jesus, and as it is distributed, it multiplies. People, I think, have the wrong idea of this miracle, by the way. They think that Jesus took the bread and fish and multiplied it, so now there's like a mountain of bread and a mountain of fish, and everybody just came up like a big Golden Corral buffet. That's not how it happened. It says in John 6, it says that as Jesus gave it to the disciples, it multiplied, which means technically the miracle happened in their hands as they gave it away, not in his hands. You say, why are you pointing that out? Here's why. Some of you think, if God multiplies what I have, I'll give some to his kingdom. And God says, you're putting it in the wrong order. It's not going to multiply until you give it to my kingdom. When you put it into my hands in the kingdom, that's when it multiplies. So stop waiting around on God to act first. He's not going to act first. He says, when you put it into my hands and when you give it away, that is the point at which it multiplies. Here is a phrase I'm going to come back to again and again today. I heard it recently from one of our church planners, and I thought it was really, really good. Generosity is an invitation for God to infuse blessing into your finances. Generosity is when you say to God, I need blessing in this part of my life. Maybe it's actually financial blessing. Maybe it's God just needs to change your heart in regards to money and your contentment. This is a declaration. Generosity is a declaration that you need God's help and his blessing in this area. Law number two, we see that the harvest comes later than the planting. The harvest is limited to the planting, and the harvest comes later than the planting. This is the hard part of harvesting, is that it takes a lot of time to see your efforts pay off. And quite honestly, that's why many people just don't do it, because we are an instant gratification generation. Are we not? I'm like that. For example, when I diet, I want to see the results immediately, right? I mean, I want to eat salad for dinner one time and be able to go to the mirror and look and just see a tremendous difference. I want to do one set of 30 push-ups and take my shirt off and look like a Greek god. But that is not how it works. It takes time. It takes a lot of sowing in order for you to reap the harvest. Well, it's even more true when you think about how it works out in agriculture. You sow in one season, and you don't see the return until the next season, sometime the next year. What you are harvest today is the result of decisions that you made yesterday. John Muller, Pastor John Muller, who's our campus pastor over at our North Raleigh campus, told me that one of the best practical jokes he played when he was a teenager was, he said, you know, during that time in the fall when everybody aerates and seeds their yard, he said, my buddies and I, after dark, would go out with a bunch of random seeds. You know, watermelons and corn stalks and wheat and sunflowers, and we would just distribute them in people's yards. He said the hard part of the joke was there was no instant gratification. The next morning, everything looked the same. He said, but in 6 months, it was awesome because people would have watermelon patches and corn growing in their yards. By the way, you guys at North Raleigh, this is the man to whom you have committed the shepherding of your soul. So be encouraged, North Raleigh. But the law of later is why we so often give up on doing the right thing. It takes time. It takes weeks, months, sometimes even years for us to see the harvest. The law of later is why we envy people who are doing it the wrong way and still seem to be enjoying so much success. And we're like, is there any use for me actually even doing the right thing? But see, sowing is not about the present. Sowing is all about the future. And in fact, that's why Paul in verse 7 in Galatians 6 says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. That word deceived is a really interesting word in Greek. It's the word planeo, and it's where we get our word planet from. You see, the ancient Greeks used the stars for navigation. But they learned that there was a certain kind of star that was unreliable for navigation because it moved. Of course, they didn't have a concept of planet, so they just called them wandering stars or stars that would lead you astray. And so they like, you can't base your directions on those stars because they'll take you the wrong direction, and that's what we ended up calling planets. Here, Paul says you can look at moving circumstances and forget that God has indeed built a law into the universe, and that law is what you sow, you will surely reap. It just takes time, but it is inevitable. Do not forget the law of later. God will not be mocked. He has built it into the universe, and what you sow today, you are going to reap in days to come. Equally as important to the law of later is law number three, the law of greater. The harvest is greater than the planting. It's greater than the planting. In the harvest, what comes back to you is always greater than what you sowed. If you plant a wheat seed, it'll turn into a wheat stalk that will produce hundreds of wheat seeds. Plant an acorn, it will turn into an oak tree that can produce thousands of acorns. That also, of course, works for things that we don't want to see multiplied. Anybody who's ever tried, for example, to grow a nice lawn of fescue grass knows that if you get even the smallest amount of Bermuda grass in there, it's going to take over. where I previously lived, my neighbor planted Bermuda grass, and my dad said, well, unless you put down some kind of barrier, that pretty much means that your lawn is gonna be Bermuda grass in a few years. So I just moved. I didn't know how to deal with that, so I changed houses. That's the law of greater. What starts small multiplies into something a lot bigger than you began with. People sometimes, I found, feel like this is unfair. They're like, you know, I made some bad decisions. And then their life falls apart. And they're like, I know I haven't been the wisest person in the world, but I didn't deserve all of this. Can I tell you something? You are exactly right. You're exactly right. You didn't deserve all that, but what you're receiving is not punishment. What you're receiving is harvest. And the law of the harvest doesn't operate according to exact proportions. What you reap today comes back greater to you than what you, what you sow today will come back greater than what you've sown. I mean, Jesus talked about the harvest as 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's going to be true with the sinful habits you sow into your lives. It's true with corrupt thoughts that you fill your minds and hearts with. It's true with how you raise your kids. Hey, I remember, you know, Billy Sunday, the old professional baseball player turned evangelist, used to say to dads, for every one lap you take around the devil's track, your kid's going to take 30. I see Christian parents who sometimes are surprised when their kids go off to college, for example, and their kids walk away from the faith. And they always say, but we raised them in church. Yes, but church and your walk with God just wasn't that important to you. You came sporadically. You didn't volunteer. You weren't in a small group. Your family didn't do missions together. Your kids never heard you share Christ with somebody else. You didn't read the Bible together. You didn't pray together. Your kids weren't involved in the student ministry. You frequently missed church for sports events or dance or trips to the beach or whatever every weekend. You raised them around God, but you only did so with God as a second tier priority. And see, what happened is that multiplied in your kids' life so that when they went to college, they left the faith behind because they figured getting up early and going to church or living a pure and God-pleasing life in the face of such a hostile culture was just not worth the hassle. It's what you did that multiplied in their heart. Your half-committed heart multiplied in them. By the way, I know sometimes a kid walks away from the faith and it has nothing to do with that. Let me just say that I get very concerned when I watch some of you because I see that what you're sowing into your kid is a little bit of Christianity and a whole lot of materialism and a whole lot of church as a convenience. And I'm telling you, don't be surprised when it harvests a whole harvest of unrighteousness in your kid. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. What you sow, you will reap, and you will reap greater than what you sowed. By the way, when Scripture applies this to money, it teaches us that the harvest is greater than the planting in at least two different ways. First, the magnitude of what you reap is greater than what you sow. I mean, you think about that verse we looked at in Proverbs, that if you give God the first and the best of your crops, then it'll multiply into your barns being overflowing and your vats being filled with new wine. It's repeated in things like Malachi 3:10. Malachi's the only Italian prophet. Bring the full tithes. Tithe is another way of saying first fruit. It means the first and the best, the first 10% of what God gives you, you give back to him. But there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven. I love this phrase, by the way. Thereby put me to the test. Just test me. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. I'm going to tell you to cross that line. Watch what I do if you do this. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Test me and watch what I do. You cannot outgive me. I think we see it illustrated in John 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember, I pointed out that when they got done, there were 12 basketfuls left over. You need to ask yourself, what was the point in that twist in the miracle? I mean, I read one commentator that was like, it was to show that Jesus had filled the bread of life to all the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm like, that's just way too complex. That's not what he's doing. He's trying to do something to show the little boy. You can't tell me that little boy did not take those 12 basketfuls home. And he's like, look, Mom, I gave my Pop-Tart and my fish, and look what Jesus did with it. He multiplied it. The principle is you can't outgive God. That when you give to God, he just multiplies it and he pours it back on you. So the magnitude of what is sown is greater, but the kind of fruits are also greater. You go back to Galatians 6 for a minute, our passage here. Paul says, the one who sows the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Eternal life is a gift that is better than money. He's not talking about just going to heaven here. He's talking about eternal life in your heart. He's talking about spiritual fruits. When you sow generosity, God uses that to produce spiritual fruit in your heart. 2 Corinthians calls that the harvest of righteousness. God often uses generosity to give us gifts far greater than money. Now, let me ask you to do a little thought experiment, okay? Hang with me. Genie in a bottle appears to you and says, I'm gonna give you a wish, but you gotta choose between two things. I think honestly about this. Choice number one is you can have $10 million, all right? $10 million. That's choice number two is I'm gonna give you the ability to be really, truly, truly happy, truly satisfied, overflowing with joy with what you already have. You can only choose one of the two. Which one would you choose? And don't say something spiritual like, I take money and give it away to missions. I mean, like just for you, what would you choose? You think about it, only a fool would choose the money, because the reason we want the money is because we think the money is gonna make us happy and joyful and satisfied. That's the only reason you want more money, is you wanna be joyful, happy, and satisfied. So if there is a better way to get that than the money, why wouldn't you choose that way to get to the end that you want to use for to get money to take you to? Does that make sense? Right? The point is, what if God says there's a better way to get to that place? This is such an important principle in Scripture. One of the most important passages in the Bible that talks about money, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, be generous with your money. And here's his reason, watch this. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I normally think of that in reverse. I normally think that where your heart is, well, that's where your treasure follows your heart. And that's true. Your where your treasure is shows where your heart is, but it's also true in reverse. Watch, that where you place your treasure, your heart will always follow that. Which means one of the ways that you can train your heart to love God and not the world is to give money in a way that transfers your treasure from the world to the kingdom of heaven. C.S. Lewis always said that wealth has a way of knitting a man's heart to this world. And Jesus said there is nothing more dangerous than having a heart that is knit to this world. First of all, you'll always be miserable and unhappy. Second of all, he says, listen to this. Second of all, you can't love God and money. If you love one, you'll hate the other. And so if you love money and you cherish money, you're going to find your love for God really begin to dim. And one of the ways you can actually train your heart to love God is to give away some of the things that train your heart or tie your heart to the world. Again, generosity is an invitation for God to infuse blessing into your finances. I heard a great example of this. Tom Monahan, who was the founder, CEO of Domino's Pizza, shared that what drove him to succeed in life was a desire to have more than everybody else and to be better than everybody else. But after succeeding, after winning, after getting to the top of the chain, he said that he looked around and realized how miserable he actually was. And he said, I decided to take a whole new approach. He said, I adopted a very simple lifestyle. I set a spending limit where I was gonna live. It was a very simple lifestyle. He called it a millionaire's vow of poverty. He said, I'm gonna set a limit to what I live on and I'm gonna commit to give away everything else to the kingdom of God. He said, that latter approach filled me with so much more joy and meaning and purpose than in all the cars and the clothes and the vacations I used to lavishly spend all that money on. Generosity is an invitation for God to infuse happiness and blessing and joy into this area of your finances. And so those of you who are wise are thinking about how you can invest the fortune of your life. It is a seed that is given to you to create a harvest of righteousness in others and in you and in your kids. There's a very, very wealthy man at our church who told me, he said, my goal, JD, my goal is on my deathbed to bounce my last check. I just wanna get to the end and have given all of it away. Hopefully he won't write that one to the Summit Church, but the one right before that one. But he says, my goal is to bounce my last check. I want to go out having invested what God gave me for his kingdom. And I know some of you hear that and you're like, well, that's not gonna be a problem for me because I'm bouncing checks all the time, so not a problem. But your question is kind of the opposite. You're like, how can I afford to give when I have so little to spare? Well, see, what I'm telling you is one of the ways that God infuses blessing and multiplication into your finances is for you to give him your first and your best. You see, our attitude is, well, God, I'll give to you once you multiply it. And God says, I'm not telling you to give to me because I multiplied it. I'm not telling you to give to me because you can afford it. I'm telling you to give to me even though you know you can't afford it and watch me multiply it. All right, the law of greater, law number four, the harvest is proportional to the planting. Don't hear this one in contradiction to the previous one. It means that the proportion of generosity that God shows to you is directly proportionate in this area to the generosity that you show to him and to others. Look at this. I know some of you are like, you're already forming little theological arguments in your head. I get that, but don't argue with me, argue with the Bible. Whoever is kind to the poor is lending to the Lord. The benefit of his gift will return to him in abundance. A lot of times when you borrow money, you get it at an interest rate and you have to make it worth the while, the person who's loaning you the money. God says, I give a tremendous ROI on things that are given to me. I return those things with abundance, right? Or other places, Proverbs 3:9-10, which we've looked at a bunch already. First fruits, you give me your first fruits and I will multiply it. The return on investment I give is better than anything else. I'll give you one other biblical example this year, hopefully that you'll recall. Solomon, we studied his life a few months ago, if you remember this, Solomon's life. Remember, Solomon's life had this amazing event in it where God appears to him and says, ask me anything, literally anything. I'll give you all the riches in the world if that's what you want. Ask me anything. Now, what do we also know was true about Solomon? Listen to this. We also know that Solomon was himself a man of extraordinary generosity. The reason we know that, many examples, but one is when Solomon was inaugurated as king. When Solomon gets inaugurated as king, the tradition was, the law was, you had to sacrifice one bull. The king paid for a bull to be sacrificed in your inauguration. Do you remember 1 Kings 8, how many Solomon sacrificed? 1,000. Not because he had to, not because God made him do that. He did it of his own free choice. He was a man of extreme generosity. Is there any coincidence that the only person in the Bible to whom God said, ask me anything and I'll give it to you, was himself a man of extreme generosity? To the excessively generous, God is excessively generous. It's like we often say around here, you cannot outgive God. I'm not trying to create some rich, get rich, name it, claim it scheme or some kind of manipulation. I'm just saying that if you understand scripture, you're gonna ask yourself a question. How much do I want God to bless and multiply me? That is gonna be proportional to what I offer. God measures our giving not by how much we put in. He measures our giving by what kind of sacrifice it represents for us. That's why Jesus, when he watched the people making the offering, he looked at the woman who gave 2 halfpennies, 2 mites, and he says, she gave more than everybody else. That's not because it was more money. He wasn't even just talking about her sacrifice. He was saying, I can do more with that because at the end of the day, I don't need money. I'm not looking for your money. I'm not trying to get you to fund my mission. What I choose to work through is a group of people who offer their first and their best to me. I think here of D.L. Moody, who was a famous evangelist of 100 years ago. He used to say, the world has yet to see what God could do through one man fully and completely dedicated to him. The world has yet to see what God could do, not through a man who's crazy talented. The world has yet to see what God could do through just somebody that was dedicated to him that says, you can have my first and my best and everything. What would it look like for an entire church to be filled with people who say, God, you've got my first and my best and I belong to you? Do you know what God could do through this church in the triangle? See, when I look around and I think about the next 40 or 50 years that we have together, what I'm thinking about is, you know what kind of difference we could make in the triangle if we are filled with a bunch of people who say, God, we're not wealthy, we're not that awesome, we're not that talented, but you got our first and our best, you got our 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you got our 2 mites. Do you know what God promises that he would do here? That's why we've said that multiply and things like that for us are never primarily about meeting a financial goal, because our God does not have financial needs. Primarily, our goal is that 100% of you who call this church home be involved giving your first and your best, because even if we had all the money in the world, that's still what God wants and it's still what he deserves. That's why I've said if Bill Gates has secretly started to attend the downtown Durham campus, right? And he decides, I'm just gonna write a check and take care of all the Summit's financial needs for the next 20 years. Even if that, wait, first of all, Bill, if you're there, I'd love to have a conversation with you, but even if that were true, listen, y'all, we would still do this because we're not trying to meet financial needs of God. God's not impressed with Bill Gates. God's not him going, man, if Bill Gates were on my team, I could do so much. He's not doing that. Right? Bill Gates created the internet. God created the universe. He's not that impressed. God wants his people to say, he wants his people to say, here is my first and my best. Because there's no telling what God can do with a group of people that are like that. Let's jump to law number 5. Law number 5 is, we can't do anything about this year's harvest, but you can change next year's. You can't do anything about this year's harvest, you can change next year's. You reap today what you sowed yesterday. You can't change, listen, y'all, you can't change what you are reaping today, even if you pray about it, even if you ask for forgiveness. And some of you right now today are experiencing the bad harvest that comes from an ungenerous life. dissatisfaction in your heart, for example. Proverbs says, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the selfish will always be hungry. Some of you are experiencing that in your life. No matter how much you get, no matter what salary you get to, you always feel like, man, $10,000 more and I would be set. You just never happy. Some of you are experiencing financial difficulties in your marriage. Your wife and you, you might look at your money, but that's a major source of problem in your marriage. And what's happening is both of you have a problem with money, and both of you are reaping the harvest of unrighteousness that have come from living a life where you put yourself and not the kingdom of God first. Some of you are seeing a disturbing amount of materialism develop in your kids. And all you're seeing is the harvest of unrighteousness because they're taking a little bit of your materialism and it's growing in them. And some of you have this feeling that you're wasting your life. You're a man, for example, and you're in your late 50s, early 60s, and you're looking at your life saying, I feel like I just haven't done anything that significant. And that's that result of dissatisfaction that's coming from just having sowed an ungenerous life, never feeling like you haven't enough. Maybe you're going right now through genuine financial hardship right now. Maybe that's all the harvest of unrighteousness, and you can't change what you're experiencing today, but you can change what you're going to experience tomorrow. You see, the gospel is that God will forgive your sin. But he didn't just wave a wand and make everything go away. He can forgive your sin, and then what he teaches you to do is start to sow the seeds of the Spirit and sow the seeds of grace in your heart, and that brings next year's harvest of righteousness. It's like the old proverb states, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. It is time for you to start sowing different seeds so you can reap a different harvest. What do you want to reap next year? What do you want to reap 5 years from now? What do you want to see in your kids? What do you want to see in your heart, in your marriage? What do you want to see with the finances God has given you? Whatever you want to see tomorrow, you've got to start doing it today. Let me tell you why this is so pressing for me. Recent study shows that more than one out of four American evangelicals, which is the kind of Christians they label us as, more than one in four American evangelicals gave away $0 last year to the kingdom of God. The median annual giving for a Christian, an evangelical Christian, is about $200 a year, which is just over 0.5% of after-tax income. Christians give less on average now than they did in the Great Depression, percentage-wise. In the Great Depression, evangelicals gave an average of 3.5% of the kingdom of God. Today, we're not in a depression. We're not in a Great Depression. Giving is 2.4%. That's the average. And y'all, this is such an indictment on us because our money, Jesus said, infallibly reveals what we worship. You can deceive yourself. Jesus said you can trick yourself as to what you really love and what's most important to you. You can deceive yourself. But the one thing that will never lie, Jesus said, is your wallet. Your wallet will always demonstrate what you love most, what you treasure most, what you trust most, and what kingdom you are living for. It's an indictment on us, and it's a tragedy because, y'all, God has promised to bless us in this if we honor him. And if we don't, it's a curse. When we don't give to God our first and our best, it's like we're robbing him. You see, it's not that God is saying, give me some of your money. God is saying, I gave it all to you to begin with. It's all mine. And I'm telling you to demonstrate that you understand that by giving me back the first and the best. And when you do that, I will still multiply it and give it back to you greater than when you gave it to me. Now, one of the best examples of this I've heard is a story attributed to Alexander the Great. I don't know if it's true or not, and I have no way to verify it. But Alexander the Great was coming into a city in his empire, and there was a beggar standing by the gates. And the beggar had his hands out, and Alexander motioned to his treasurer, and the treasurer took out a ladle full of rice grains and put it in the man's hand. The man turned to walk away, go back to his home, feed his family, and Alexander said, son, stop. Guy turns around, and Alexander said, give me that rice back. And the man said, but sir, you gave it to me. It's all that I have to feed my family. He said, and Alexander said, well, I'm not commanding you like you have to obey it, but I'm just telling you, I'm the one who gave it to you to begin with. Give it back to me. And so the beggar kind of looked at the rice and looked at Alexander and took two little grains and handed them to Alexander. Alexander motioned to his treasurer again, and his treasurer took two gold coins and threw it to the man, at which point the man was like, tries to offer all of it to him. And by that point, Alexander turned around and moved on. Well, see, in the same way, what God does, he gives us everything. And then he says, I want you to show that you really trust me by giving me back the first and the best, even when you feel like you really can't afford it. And I want you to watch how I will multiply that, not just in terms of greater provision. I'll multiply it with a harvest of righteousness in your hearts. You see, I believe that God is saying to us as a church, Summit Church, I believe God is saying, you will not believe what I will do in the generation when it is filled with people who give me the first and the best. You just won't believe it. Give me back what I gave to you and watch me multiply it. I believe we are not making a bigger impact on the triangle. The reason we're not making a bigger impact on the triangle than we are has nothing to do with a lack of generosity in God's heart. The reason we're not making a bigger impact has nothing to do with a lack of power. The reason you're not making a bigger impact in your family. The reason you're not making a bigger impact in your circle of friends. The reason we're not making a bigger impact in the world has nothing to do with the generosity and the power of God. It's because we are not giving our first and our best to God and saying, God, use it. Here it is. Take it. Multiply it. It's yours. Use it for your kingdom. And by the way, every time I talk like this, I always say this, and some of you are sick of hearing it, but I will keep saying it because I mean it. If you feel like me saying all this is just a trick to get money out of your pocket into mine, then I want you, I implore you to obey this teaching, which is true, and obey it by giving it somewhere else. Because maybe you grew up and had a bad experience, and maybe you've seen this really abused, and you're like, well, I can't really trust that. Okay. You know what? I accept that. That's fine. But I'm telling you that you cannot be a follower of Jesus and not be extravagantly generous. And do not use this as an excuse for living an ungenerous lifestyle. So if that is the one obstacle standing between you and becoming generous, then you need to find somewhere you can trust and give it to them. Now, I will say you need to be in a church where you trust what's going on. And we would invite you to come and ask whatever questions you want to ask and look through whatever you want to look through. And we want you to feel good about it. We want to be a church that's very transparent. You ought to be in a church where you trust and you feel good about it. But if this is not that place, then go somewhere where you can feel that good about it. And God, give to God's kingdom through his instrument of doing his work in the world, which is the local church. So I want you to hear that. I mean that. I want you to become somebody who obeys this principle, the law of the harvest, because that is how God does his work in the world. He takes what we give back to him, to his institution, the church, and he multiplies it. So I want you to do that, okay? You say, well, what does this mean? Where are we doing this, okay? For those of you that have been in this multiplied journey, I hope that you hear this. Finish strong, right? You only reap if you stick around to the end. If you can plant awesome, but if you're not there at the end, then you don't harvest. So you got to finish strong. Finish what you started. The reward goes not to those who plant well. The reward goes to those who finish well. You can only reap if you persevere to the end. Maybe you're new. Maybe you've started in the last 2 years and you're like, I wasn't here for all this. We would invite you to join up with us. Again, multiply is just the way that we as a church come together to do and respond to what God is doing. And we want 100% of the people who feel like this is the place that God has them. We want them to be involved and to say, I'm living for the kingdom through the Summit Church. I would invite you to go to this website, if that's you, summitrdu.com/multiply. It'll tell you more about kind of how this works and everything. But you just jump in and get involved. There's not a formal process. We would love to have you as a part of it. If this is your church, then let's be involved in what God is doing in and through us. Multiply is not a two-year journey. That's not what it is. It's not only what it is. Multiply is an entire approach to life where we take what God has given us. We look at it as seed that he has given us to invest for the multiplication of his kingdom and the spread of the gospel deeper in us, deeper in our community and in our families, and then wider in the world. That's what it's for, okay? Check out this great story at all of our campuses.
When we started out the journey, I remember sitting in the parking lot of our apartment and Spencer says, so what do you think about multiply or something along those lines? And I just remember thinking like, oh no, we're about to like cut off all spending altogether. He's about to go like crazy with this.
I was just always focused on a number, what it should be, like, yeah, really, that was a big part of it too. What should it be?
So initially my view was fear and kind of a dread starting out the journey.
Beginning with that first step, which was, it was a step of faith. God's just been working in our hearts to say like, it's not about a specific percentage or dollar amount.
Oftentimes it's been interesting, you know, we go and we pray about how much we think we should give. And we've often come back with the same amounts, which is pretty interesting from two you know, different views of money in the past, of very numbers oriented and very just like, oh, it brings me anxiety, to being able to be generous together. And it seems every time that we really feel the Lord's presence in that too, in his guidance, and it goes beyond just, you know, thinking it through. It's really working it through and seeking the Lord's guidance in it too.
For us to be able to grow together and to see her, I guess, just growing in a comfort with, yeah, like, we're a pass-through, you know, it's given to us for a reason. We don't need to control where all those dollars go, but it's we're part of a body of believers, and it's a body that's seeking the Lord. By just taking steps to start in giving, it can start to open you up to a fruitfulness, and that's, again, when we start talking about a broader view of generosity and of stewardship. I feel like God's been leading us in that direction.
It's scary to start out sometimes, and so, like Spencer said, taking that first step is really important. But I think a lot of it is scary because finances are often such a taboo topic. But it does seem, at least in our case, the more we've talked about it, the less scary it is, the less intimidating it is, the less taboo it sounds to our own ears.
There's a thing to be said for the joy in giving, and we've looked at giving as an opportunity to exercise faith, and there have been a lot of examples where God continues to show up and to bless us in ways we hadn't seen coming. And for us, it is a lot more exciting when we're giving freely and not under obligation, just because we're giving because of wanting to participate in what God's doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. You may start with, okay, I just want to be faithful. This is clearly something God cares about. So I'll be faithful in starting somewhere. And again, more over time, you can get more and more excited just about participating in that.